I especially like Father's Day, not simply because fathers get recognized and pampered. I like that too, of course. I expect those chocolate chip cookies today, Debbie. But I like it for two key reasons. First of all, because I think why when we observe this day, it helps us to obey the fourth commandment, which states, honor thy father and thy mother. When we honor fathers, we're obeying that commandment. The second reason I like this is because fathers are the closest picture of our Heavenly Father, whom we should specifically honor every Sunday. And when we honor our earthly fathers, we are also honoring God's Word and our Heavenly Father. Now, you've got your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 2. Keep it there and go with me to Proverbs chapter 22 for just a moment. I want to share a couple of verses there as kind of the springboard for what we want to look at this morning. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." That ties those two together. Where are you going to get wisdom and instruction? You better get it from your father. And fathers, we better be wise counselors and good instructors. Verse 24, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bore thee shall rejoice." That tells me that when a father does his job right, his mother is with him in that process, that it turns into a happy family, a happy father. And that's what we want to look at this morning. How do we become happy fathers? The text in 1 Thessalonians 2 gives it to us in kind of a different way, but we'll see that Paul is acting very much like a father in this passage. And he gives to us some keys to understanding what makes a happy father. First of all, we find that a happy father demonstrates gentleness. In verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, it says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." We were gentle. Fathers need to be gentle. There is unmistakable tenderness coined in that phrase, in that idea. Nursing, like a nursing mother. Have you ever seen a nursing mother? She's caring for that baby. That baby is a newborn, and she is so tender and careful, and she treats that child with all the care that a child needs. And that's the way a father needs to be with his children as well. Gentle. Real men do not have to be rough and gruff and grunt and knock things around like we were cavemen. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it is not for women only. Melvin Newland talked about this in quite a lengthy paragraph, but it's so powerful. Listen carefully. He said, "Father's Day presents us with an opportunity to look at masculinity once again. Not the Rambo type who walks with a swagger and cusses like a sailor. Such men probably make bad neighbors, poor business partners, and abusive fathers and husbands. Nor am I talking about the Archie Bunker type who sits in his chair like a king on a throne expecting the whole world to revolve around him. I'm talking about a man who knows he is a man and is proud of that. But at the same time, he has a soft and tender heart that is sensitive to others and the will of God. I'm talking about God's man," he says. "I'm talking about fatherhood the way it ought to be." He's right. Now, I want to be clear on this. I think it's important to be clear on this in light of our present world confusion regarding genders and their roles. God created two genders, male and female. He decides which gender every person is, and even when someone decides they want to change, they are only hurting and fooling themselves. God wants men to be masculine and act masculine. He created women to be feminine. Men should not act effeminately. 1 Corinthians 16:13 gives us that phrase, act like real men, he says. So this gentleness is not acting like women. It is showing a mildness and a kindness. There may be great strength in gentleness. There may be loving tenderness in gentleness. We need to demonstrate that gentleness and that tenderness. Dr. James Dobson, the one-time founder of Focus on the Family, tells a story about his dad when he was about a three-year-old boy. He says this, we lived in a one-bedroom apartment. My little bed was located beside the bed of my parents. Dad said it was not uncommon during that time for him to awaken at night and hear a little voice whispering, "Daddy? Daddy?" He would answer quietly, "What, Jimmy?" Then I would reply, "Hold my hand." My dad, he said, would reach across the darkness and grope for my little hand, finally engulfing it in his. He said that the instant he encompassed my hand, my arm would go limp and my breathing deep and regular. You see, I only wanted to know that he was there. This is the kind of tenderness a father should show. Gentleness. If you want to be a good and a godly father, learn, first of all, gentleness. That's what it says in verse 7. Look at it one more time. Paul said, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So men work and develop this great characteristic and quality of gentleness. Number two, we also need to demonstrate great love. Happy fathers demonstrate great love. Notice what it says here in verse 8. So he says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Why? Because you were dear unto us. Affectionately desirous, you were dear unto us. I think God puts a natural love in the heart of a father, all of his children. But some men think that they can't show it. I grew up in an era when it wasn't a common thing for men to hug their children and tell them that they loved them. I don't remember my dad telling me much that he loved me. I never got those hugs and kisses from my dad until I was well out of the house and I initiated it. But my dad loved me. He was tender. And you could tell that he loved. You don't have to give hugs necessarily to show a child that you love them. A child spells love sometimes T-I-M-E. And if you spend time with them, they'll know that you love them. And real men, godly men, happy fathers can love deeply. We should cultivate that love and work hard to express it with words and actions. In case you've forgotten how much the Bible says about this, it tells us in Matthew 22, 37 and 38, when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Your number one priority is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And he goes on to say, and the second one is like unto that, love your neighbor as yourself. You need to love God supremely and love those around you, your neighbors, which may include, first of all, your wives, husbands. Because Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't be satisfied with loving them on the level that you think is good. The Bible says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he died for the church. Sacrificial love. Love that means I will do whatever is necessary, whatever I need to do to help you out because I care about you. We're to love God, to love wives. We're to love Christian brothers. Listen to this verse in 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. God wants men of God to have a deep-seated, abiding love, the love of God. And so God wants us to demonstrate gentleness and great love. Thirdly, he wants us, oh, by the way, you're to love your children. I forgot to mention that. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Love is just kind of encompassing in that whole verse. Don't provoke your children. It's not about making them, you know, just listen to your commands, beat them into submission, act like a caveman around them. No, you're to love them. Bring them up in nurture and admonition. That's love. Love your children. Love God. Love your wives. Love Christian brothers and love your children. Now, number three, what else should we demonstrate? We need to demonstrate a generous ability and labor. Generous labor. I'll call it unselfish labor. Thinking about others. Giving of yourself. Notice what Paul says here in verse 9. For we, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. We were laboring, we spent time with you night and day, unselfishly. You're a parent, has little children, you know those babies don't think about your sleep schedule when they're born. They just wake up at all hours of the night and expect you to be there to tend them. And it doesn't change as they grow up. They think that mom and dad ought to always be there for them for whatever they think they need. And by the way, they're right. You ought to be there. You ought to give yourself unselfishly to them. Taking care of them. You know, most men work hard to make a living, but it can become selfish labor if you're not careful. You need to put your children first. A happy father sacrifices personal desires for his family. I read the story of a gentleman that, a little boy, he was so excited, he came home, he was in the Boy Scouts and Cub Scouts, and he said, there's this outing, and we can go on this outing, and his dad promised, he says, okay, well, I'll take you on this ride. He's so excited, his mom with him, they went and got a pup tent, and got supplies of, you know, a few things, and a fishing rod or something, whatever else they needed, and got all the supplies, their sleeping bag, his pillow. And on the day of when they were supposed to go, little Johnny was out there on the front porch of the house waiting for dad to come home so they could go. He waited hour after hour after hour, and his dad finally came home late at night at 9 o'clock and said, oh, Johnny, I'm sorry. I can't do it tonight. There's just no way. We'll go first thing in the morning. Johnny, not wanting to be disappointed, said, okay, first thing in the morning. And so at 6 o'clock in the morning, Johnny was up, got all those supplies. He got in out there in the car. He packed them in his dad's car and stood by the car and sat there and waited till his dad got up finally about 10:30 that morning. And he came out and he said, "Oh, Johnny, I'm sorry. You're going to have to take that stuff out of the car. I've got another appointment. I couldn't sleep out. I'm sorry. I can't sleep out. I got a bad back." He said, "I just can't go out there and camp. And I cannot sleep on the ground. My back is bad. And I've got another appointment today." He says, "You're going to have to take that stuff out of the car." And so Johnny later tells how he took that stuff out piece by piece. He says it was the most difficult thing he ever remembers doing. And then after he got that stuff out and he packed it into the garage, he knew that his trip was gone. He wasn't able to go. Dad wouldn't take him. When Dad thought that Johnny wasn't watching, he was watching, and he saw his dad go and get his golf clubs and throw them in the back of the car and then leave for his other appointment. That left a scar on Johnny. He grew up regretting that Dad didn't spend time with him. Some fathers are selfish. It's all about what they are doing. And they sometimes expect their families, "Well, you know, look at all these hours I put in for you. And I get these so that you can have food. And I get this so you can have the things that you want." Let me tell you something. Your kids would rather have your presence than the gifts or the money that you're making for them. I know that because my father, though he was a doctor, was not a rich doctor. We didn't have a lot of things, but my dad spent time with us. And I'm so glad he did that. Generous labor. Number four is genuine spirituality. Genuine spirituality. Look at verse 8. He said, "So being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." I wasn't just giving you the gospel that's out there that God has. This is something that I have embraced in my own life. This is the gospel of my soul. Verse 9, he says, You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You, verse 10, he says, are witnesses. And God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. You saw how we lived day after day. You are a witness of this. If you went on the witness stand, you would say, yes, they were holy. They were unblameable. They were just. They were righteous. Verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted, encouraged, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know. And I want to tell you something. Children know. You can't pull the wool over their eyes. You can't be a pretender in church and hide it from your children at home. They know if it's a real thing or not. They tell. They can tell whether you live a holy life or an unjust life. They know if you've got blame. I've had children come and tell me what they caught their fathers doing. And it was hard on them. Children can see the genuineness or hypocrisy in parents. They know if you really walk with God or simply play at religion. Do you read your Bible at home? Do you pray at home or only in church? I watched my father pray. I watched my father read his Bible. I stood side by side with my father in church as we sang and worshiped. I watched him as he listened to the sermon and followed along with the pastor in his Bible. I was there when he led the family in devotions. And I was there listening when he talked to others about Christ. He was the real deal. Christianity was not a game to him. He wasn't a perfect saint, but he was a real Christian. And even up to his very last days, he was still reading his Bible and quoting scripture and singing hymns. One of my favorite videos is of him a week before he went to glory singing his favorite song, The Love of God. Somebody wrote a poem entitled A Sermon in Shoes, and it goes like this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands and actions, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may not understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Fathers, happy fathers, demonstrate a genuine spirituality. And maybe that's an area that you need to grow in today, Dad. I'm here to encourage you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It's something you continue to grow in. My father didn't give up to the day he died. In fact, at one point, it was, I think, as a Father's Day tribute, when I wrote him a personal letter, I told him, I said, Dad, don't you quit now because we are all still watching you. And you better believe we were watching him. I watched him up to the day he died. And I'm here to announce and tell you that I'm so pleased. The man, though he wasn't perfect, he continued to grow and ask God to help him to improve. He's perfect today. Finally, happy fathers will demonstrate not only gentleness and great love and generous labor and genuine spirituality, but finally, guiding oversight. Guiding oversight. This is what children need more than anything else. It's a shepherd's heart. It's the part of a father that you need to recognize. God puts you there for that specific purpose. To be a guide and a shepherd to your children. Notice what it says here in verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Paul says, we were acting just like a good father was. Charging you, exhorting you, and encouraging you to do the right things. The word exhort is an interesting word, by the way. The Greek word parakaleo, two words together, it means to come nearby or next to. To come near. Spend time. The best way you can exhort your children is when you're there with them. You must spend time with your children. Years ago, I discovered a survey in which it was conducted a nationwide survey, and they discovered that the average American father spent less than 37 seconds a day in direct communication with their children. 37 seconds a day in direct communication. 37 seconds a day does not cut it. Now, here's why. Listen carefully. There has been a tremendous and alarming uptick in children with ADHD. The statistics are very alarming. A lot of this, studies are now finding out, has to do with the amount of screen time children are getting in their earlier years. Families are letting the TV and other electronic devices entertain and babysit their children. Such a child is not being shepherded by dad. They're being shepherded by someone or something else, and it isn't good. You can't put your child into a chair and put a screen in front of them and expect that to be called shepherding. It's not good shepherding. You need to encourage your child, comfort them, spend time with them, charge them. That word charge here is a strong word. It means command them. Tell them what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. There are standards in this house. You will not do that. Came across an article written by Dr. Quentin Conoyer, an amazing doctor, missionary who's now with the Lord, and he gave two scenarios. These were personal observations and personal interactions with individuals that he had made. One was from a father that was really distraught. And he tells the story. He says, a successful young businessman received a telephone call from his father. The father was admonishing his son to give more time to God and God's work. Dad, he replied, when I was growing up, you were very busy. Though you told me that church and God's work were important, you were most of the time out after the almighty dollar. You didn't have time for me. You didn't have involved me in the church, the things of the church. You didn't illustrate in your own life that God was really important. I'm sorry, but I don't have time for the things that you think are important now. What a sad phone call. Here was the second scene. A second young man, he says, a lawyer, was also very successful and committed to the Lord and an outstanding Christian in the community. Asked to give his testimony and explain how he could combine the practice of law and his commitment to Christ to make such a strong impact for the Lord, he gave this simple answer. When I was a little boy, and throughout my childhood and adolescence, every year on my birthday, my father gave me a little box. In it was a note that said something like this: Dear son, I love you, and I promise in the coming year to give you 1 hour of undivided time each week. That was the greatest gift my dad could ever give me. My father was a committed Christian, and his priorities of God first, family second, and work third made such an impact on my life that I have carried it into my adulthood. That is the reason for success in my profession and in my Christian life. Now, I don't know, we may not always be able to define what is success when we look back and look at the children that come up. And I must tell you that as a father of 4 grown children and 6 grandchildren who are, I'm watching them being raised now, that my perspective on this has changed a little bit, no doubt. I used to be pretty hard on fathers and mothers and thinking, you know what, every child that goes astray, it's your fault, mom and dad, you didn't do it right. I guarantee you that my wife and I did the very best we could in raising our children. Today they are in God's hands. We love all of them very dearly. I think perhaps one of the areas that I might have been the weakest in is this area of encouragement. I tried to spend time with my children. I remember one day when I came out the house, my children were little, and I was mowing the front yard, and my oldest daughter came out and she was watching me mow the yard, but she was standing there with a basketball. She came out of the garage and she had picked up the basketball. She was standing there next to the basket that we have in our driveway, and she was watching me as I was mowing the yard. Back and forth I went 2, 3, 4 times. She just stood there. Finally, I felt, you know what, maybe she was waiting for something. So I turned the mower down. I said, Bethany, is there something you need? No, I'm just waiting. She says, well, I can tell you're waiting. What are you waiting for? She says, I'm waiting for you to come and play basketball with me. I my jaw dropped, and I thought to myself, she has never asked me to play basketball with him, but boys, all the time. I come over to school, Dad, let's go play basketball. So I'm always playing ball with them, basketball, baseball, football, soccer, whatever. Anything with a ball, we're playing it. But not this, my precious daughter. She says, I'm waiting for you to play basketball with me. I almost started crying. I shut the mower off. I said, Bethany, if you want to play basketball, we're going to play basketball right now. And we did. We went and I played basketball with her for a while. You know, she lasted only about 5 minutes and then she was gone. She was gone. You know what? I determined after that moment, I said, you know what? That's not what she really wanted from Dad. What she wanted was Dad time. She didn't want me to teach her the fine art of basketball. She wanted just spending time with Dad. I came in and talked to Debbie about that later. I says, I've got to find something to do on a regular basis. I don't have to work hard at spending time with the boys. They always want to play sports. I need to learn to do something with my daughter that she wants to do. Something that is special that we can spend time together. And so I want to encourage you, be an encouragement to your children. Sometimes in the heat of raising children, we might get disappointed with them because children, let's face it, they are born with a sin nature. They grow up wanting to do bad things, and dad and mom are forever having to correct them. You know, some kids get 1,000 spankings more than others. Some you have to look at them and say, don't you do that again. They burst into tears and they never do it again. I mean, some kids are just different. You got to deal with it. You got to learn how to do that. You say, I don't know how to do that. That's why you get on your knees every day and say, Lord, give me wisdom to know how to parent. But they do need encouragement. And I've kept this poem that's been an encouragement to me and helped me to remind me. And I'm a much better encourager with my grandchildren, I think, than I was with my kids. And hopefully they're learning too. By Vivian Merriman, she says, I got 2 A's, the small boy cried. His voice was filled with glee. His father bluntly asked, why didn't you get 3? Mom, I've got the dishes done, the girl called from the door. Her mother very calmly said, and did you sweep the floor? I've mowed the grass, the tall boy said, and put the mower away. His father asked with a shrug, did you clean off the clay? The children in the house next door seem happy and content. The same things happened over there, but this is how it went. The children, I got 2 A's, the small boy cried. His voice was filled with glee. His father proudly said, that's great. I'm glad you live with me. Mom, I've got the dishes done, the girl called from the door. Her mother smiled and softly said, each day I love you more. I've mowed the grass, the tall boy said, and put the mower away. His father answered him with joy, you've made my happy day. Children deserve a little praise for tasks they're asked to do. If they're to lead a happy life, so much depends on you. And as you raise those children, as you spend time with them, give them encouragement and let them know you're happy with what they're doing. Encourage them. Guiding oversight. Well, let's give you some application. I just gave you 5 applications, fathers. I hope you wrote those down. For fathers, here's the lesson. Demonstrate these qualities: gentleness, great love, generous labor, genuine spirituality, and guiding oversight. You need to demonstrate those in your lives, in your family, with your wife, with your children, in your home. But let me give some application for everyone else as we conclude this morning as well. Number two, be thankful for your father. Be thankful for your father. Some of you struggle with that. I want to talk to you about that in a moment, but let me give you one more advice. You've got the second one there. Express gratitude to your father today. Express gratitude to your father if it's possible. Some of your fathers are gone, like mine. You may not be able to do that, but I encourage you to do so. You say, how can I be thankful for my father? You don't know what a beast he was. You don't know how bad he was. You don't know how evil he was. You don't know what it was like growing up in that home. Well, I think I've heard, you know, enough stories to know that many homes, fathers were not good. I know that. Some were just downright mean. And so I say for some, this is difficult because you carry bitterness in your heart over your father's failures. And I'm going to tell you something. You're the one holding on to that bitterness. You say, well, he's never changed. I don't care whether he's changed or not. You don't have to hold on to that bitterness. I've heard a quote. It goes something like this. There is some bad in the best of us, and there's a little good in the worst of us. And I want to tell you something. I don't care how bad your father was. I am confident if you really work hard enough, you could find at least a little good. No father was ever perfect. You need to move on, forgive the sins and the errors of your father, and then find the good in your father and praise him for it. And I have found something through the years that those that actually start praising their father for the good, whether it's little or a lot, it works like an arrow in their heart to convict them of the errors that they've got. And they want to work on those things. They themselves admit, you know what? I wasn't half as good as I should have been. I want to be a better father. For some, your father's no longer living. You may thank God for him and express gratitude to others. You probably need to do that today. Even for those of you that had a bad relationship with your father, find something good and thank God for that and share it with somebody else. And forget the bad, forgive them. For those of you whose fathers are still living, make sure to express your gratitude to them today. The day will come when they will be gone. I'm so glad I expressed my gratitude to my father abundantly while he was still living. I have no regrets. This one that I read earlier, they wrote that having no clue that their dad was going to be gone in 4 months. And I'll tell you what, at their funeral, they said they were so glad that they were able to share that at that time. And then finally, you can see that last one, make every Sunday Father's Day. You know what? This little image we have of Father's Day and how we treat our earthly fathers ought to be something we do on a weekly basis, connecting with our Heavenly Father. Did you hear that one father said he wrote a note in a box and it says, I promise to give you 1 hour a week this year. Maybe you ought to promise that to your Heavenly Father as you go from here. Father, I promise I will give you at least 1 hour every week as I come to worship and honor and learn from you so that you can guide my life in the way it ought to be. May God bless you as you contemplate how to honor your Heavenly Father.